Lord, we pray that your word would bear fruit right now in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that your word covers so many different topics and issues in life. And Lord, that you give us so much clear understanding on different issues. You instruct us, Lord, how to be fruitful Christians. Let our hearts be open to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. On April 1st, 1985, George Plimpton wrote an article in Sports Illustrated about an aspiring monk named Sid Finch, who had learned in a Tibetan monastery how to throw a baseball 168 miles per hour. Now, the major league record is 101 miles per hour. Well, according to the article, Mr. Finch, who pitched with one bare foot for balance, was granted a tryout with the New York Mets. After the story broke, a writer from the New York Times called Plimpton and asked, "It's not true, is it? What do you think? Do you think that was true?" "It wasn't," Plimpton dryly replied. "How did you guess? It's not true. It was an April Fool's joke that caught lots of attention." We have seen those large stone buildings out in the middle of nowhere called monasteries or convents, or perhaps you've visited them. We've seen pictures of monks dressed in robes and sandals. And what do those guys do in those monasteries all day, every day? Are they learning how to throw fastballs? Are they learning how to throw sliders and curveballs? No, they're not. They are a group of men or women who have chosen to live a life under strict adherence to a religious order of some type, in the hope of finding God, pleasing God, or living the true spiritual life. And there are all kinds of monastic orders that you can choose from. There's the Buddhist order, the Hindu order, many different kinds of supposed Christian orders. There's the Dominican order, the Carthusian order, the Franciscan order. Monasteries are all over planet Earth. And there are many people who have chosen to withdraw from society, to live there and live according to these strict rules and regulations in their hopes to find God. Now, that is just one example of the next pitfall to our Christian faith that we're examining this morning in Colossians chapter 2. If you haven't been with us, we're looking at common pitfalls to the Christian faith based in, out of Colossians chapter 2. You remember the book of Colossians teaches us as Christians to keep Jesus Christ in focus. And there are a number of different beliefs and teachings that can take your focus off Jesus. So we're trying to learn them, identify them, and be able to avoid them. Now, we've talked about the pitfall of legalism, traditionalism. Last week we studied mysticism. This week we have the pitfall of asceticism. And before we get into our text, let me define that, because that's not a word you hear every day. Maybe some of you are thinking, what does asceticism mean? What's he talking about? That's a strange word. Listen to the definition of asceticism. It is the practice of self-denial and renunciation of worldly pleasure in order to attain a higher degree of spirituality, intellectuality, or self-awareness. Asceticism is practiced to some extent by the adherents of every religion. It often requires abstinence from food, drink, or sexual activity, and may also require physical pain or discomfort. That's asceticism, denying your body for a spiritual end. And there are all kinds of different extremes of ascetic practices. There was a guy by the name of St. Simeon Stylites who pursued an extreme form of asceticism by living for 37 years on a platform at the top of a high pillar. right in the middle of a monastery. It was a 50-foot pole. This guy lived at the top of a 50-foot pole for 37 years in order to find God, to deny himself of bodily things. Celibacy, the state of being unmarried, choosing to be so, with abstinence from sexual activity. That's considered to be a form of asceticism. And as many of you already know, in the Roman Catholic Church, celibacy is required of all clergy. The law is based on two principles, that the clergy may serve God with more freedom and with an undivided heart, and that being called to serve Jesus Christ, they may embrace the holier life of self-restraint. In some ascetic circles, members are required to take a lifelong vow of poverty. I'm going to be poor for the rest of my life because I really want to live the spiritual life, as if being poor can help. The ascetic lifestyle does look impressive. It looks holy. And it is quite noble. But listen, asceticism will not give you spiritual life like you crave it. The ascetic lifestyle cannot solve the fundamental problem of mankind, which lies in the heart. The Bible teaches that we all have sin in our heart, and it's a sin problem, and it's a problem that you will carry with you no matter where you go, even if you choose to climb up a 50-foot pole and hang out there for 37 years. It's a sin problem. Asceticism, Christian, will take your focus off the Lord Jesus Christ. It will especially cause a person to either ignore or pervert the finished work of salvation as Jesus Christ completed it at the cross. So let's read and see what Paul says about asceticism this morning. Look at verse 20. Chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now you remember that the group of false teachers that were coming into the church in Colossae were called Gnostics, and they were spreading all kinds of faulty thinkings and faulty beliefs. And one of the beliefs that they were teaching, I've described to you in the past briefly, it's something that's called dualism. They basically taught that mankind was dualistic in nature. We have two natures. There's the body, the outward, the visible you, your skin, flesh, blood, and bones, all of that. You have that nature. And then you have the unseen nature part of you, the spirit, the soul. And they taught that the outward part of you, the body, the physical nature of you, is corrupt, evil, in and of itself. The spiritual part of you, the soul, the spirit, was good, and those two things were in tension with one another. And so they taught that in order for you to become spiritual, you had to release your spirit from bondage, the prison of being in that evil body. And out of that belief came these ascetic teachings. They were coming into the church in Colossae and they were telling the Christians, look, it's not enough just to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to be spiritual, then you have to learn to beat your body into submission. You have to learn to withdraw, deny yourself of certain things, punish yourself, torment yourself. That is what they were teaching 2,000 years ago, and you need to understand that that is something that's very popular still to this day among many different religious groups. Listen to one very modern, common definition of asceticism. The doctrine that the ascetic life releases the soul from bondage to the body and permits union with the divine. See, there it is. Go live on a hill somewhere. Go beat your body so that your soul can be released from the prison of your body and so that it can go into union with the divine. That's a solution to the sin problem that won't work. Now, it's interesting, there were a group of people in the church there who kind of reacted to that teaching of dualism in a different extreme. Let's call them the party crowd, and they sort of used party logic. They said, all right, since the body is evil and the spirit is good and the body is evil in and of itself, well, it must not matter what I do with the body then. And as long as I just spend some time every now and then working on my soul, going to church, doing whatever, well, then the rest of the time it's just party hardy. Go for it. Run amok. And it led to extreme heathenism and paganism. Two different extremes. And folks, both of those extremes don't solve the sin problem. They don't work. And Paul says that in so many words here concerning asceticism. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Notice that he refers to ascetic teachings as if they were the basic principles of the world. They're not only just worldly principles, they're the basic of worldly principles. And that's what the Greek word points to. It speaks to something that is very, very basic, simplistic, elementary, my dear Watson. The word could be translated rudiments. The first principle in a series of things. The first element, the first idea. The best example is like learning your alphabet, learning your ABCs in order to form words. Paul was saying that asceticism is like learning your ABCs. Asceticism is a first grade approach to solving the sin problem. It's the best idea that the world has, and it's feeble. Hey, the problem's with the body, so deny the body. Listen, sin is way bigger than that. Sin is a huge problem. The Bible teaches that sin was such a big problem that God had to send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Sin is something we can't just deny ourselves of. We can't get ourselves out of it. We actually have to be forgiven of it. And we get forgiven of our sin based on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Asceticism. Basic. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, moving from the biblical solution to solving sin and turning to another solution for solving sin, you know, like ascetic practices, is like moving from the doctorate program to first grade. Asceticism is like trying to build the next space shuttle out of Tinker Toys. It's elementary. You can't do it. It's feeble. It's basic. What does asceticism basically boil down to? Well, asceticism is a lot like what we studied a number of weeks ago. It's a lot like legalism. It boils down to you keeping a set of rules. Again, look what Paul says there in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The ascetic's life is completely wrapped up in keeping rules. You're subjecting yourself to human regulations. don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. And please understand that these laws and rules and regulations are not from God. They're not in the Scripture. You can't find them in the Bible. They're invented by men who may be well-intentioned, but they're still invented. Look what Paul says there at the end of verse 22. These laws and regulations are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Men came up with those ideas. Now, it may seem neat, but it's not of the Lord. A lot of those things are crazy. But men come up with it and they think it's awesome and they think it will work. You know, when asceticism was widespread in the Middle Ages, here's some of the things people did. They went around wearing hair shirts next to the skin. Imagine just hair next to your skin all day. Sleeping on hard beds. Whipping oneself. Not speaking for days or possibly even years. Going without food. Going without sleep for long periods of time. Stuff like that isn't... You can't find that kind of stuff in the Bible. Sleeping on beds of nails. Tormenting the body. Cutting the body with glass, as some of these people did. You don't find that kind of teaching in the Bible. It's doctrines of men. It's doctrines of women. Maybe you have a question, which we will address. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, Terry, what about all the regulations, rules that we do see in the Bible? And you know, many of them appear to be ascetic. And I can find all kinds of rules in the New Testament that appear to be ascetic, you might say. What about them? Or you might say, what about John the Baptist? Remember that guy? Wasn't he an ascetic? John lived out in the wilderness. He wore camel's hair and he ate locusts and wild honey. That was a very ascetic lifestyle, and absolutely. But look, that was John the Baptist. He had a special ministry. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. That is definitely not supposed to be the norm. Now, if God calls you to be like John the Baptist, go for it. But listen, that won't make you any more spiritual than your brothers and sisters in Christ that choose to stay in society and work for a living. John the Baptist was not the norm. It's not the norm for a Christian's life. You know what is the norm? The Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus was accused by the religious leaders of eating and drinking with sinners. He didn't live an ascetic lifestyle. There was that one time where he went out into the wilderness right after his baptism and he fasted how many days, how many nights? 40 days. 40 nights, and he was denying himself of food. And we do see in the Bible that fasting is sometimes required of the Christian, that there are times for a person to fast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we are told that there are times when we are to deny ourselves of sexual relations with our spouse. But please understand, those are for a specific time, for a specific reason. I believe that we are called to do those things when we come to a crisis point in our life or when we need to seek the Lord in a very radical way for a decision of some kind. But listen, that's not the norm. That's not how a Christian is to constantly and consistently live. But let me say this. Christians should, I believe, in balance, deny their bodies of certain things, though. And that's not being legalistic or ascetic. You know, there are a number of things that you read about in the New Testament that you're supposed to deny yourself of. And a lot of that has to do with morals. You got to watch it. Remember what the Scripture says. Listen, this is an important principle that you see in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you and your body is called a temple. And I believe it's important that we take care of our temples. Exercise, eat right, be healthy, take care of yourself. Maybe you need to deny yourself all those cheeseburgers, all those desserts. But again, that is not in order to get saved, folks. That's not so that you can get your soul sanctified. You don't do those things in order to release your soul from the bondage of your body in order to become more spiritual. See, that's what the ascetic taught. Do all these radical things and you'll get saved. It's inaccurate. Now, one of the things that makes asceticism so deceptive and so tantalizing to many people is the fact that it really does look holy, doesn't it? You got to admit. It really does look wise. It's like when you see people involved in those sort of practices, you sort of think, you know, they're really into something. They're really spiritual. Isn't that what is said in verse 23, though? Look what Paul says. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look to be wise. They appear to be wise. Now, some of those things that they do, like sleeping on beds of nails, cutting themselves with glass, those things don't look wise. Those things look crazy. And you know why? Because they are crazy. Those things are nuts. The Bible has nothing to do with those kinds of things. But there are some forms of asceticism that look wise. And you know, there are many ascetic leaders that carry with them a great reputation of being wise just because they're involved in certain ascetic practices. There are a number of guys who deny themselves of things and challenge the world to rid their bodies of impurities like they do. And lots of people flock to their seminars or come to their communes. And you know, I've been so amazed at how many people in America have become so attracted to the gurus of Eastern religions. Why is it? Many of those guys live very ascetic practices, ascetic lifestyles. And it's like America is kind of fascinated with that. They see a guy out there in a robe sitting on a grassy hill, communing with the butterflies. And they think, ooh, that guy's into something. Oh, it might look wise, but it's not. It's a show. It's an appearance of wisdom. Paul says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. See, that's what they're involved in. Self-imposed religion. You know what that is? Religion that you volunteer for. Religion that you invent. Many of these ascetic type of practices are not commanded by God. People are volunteering for it. Many of those ascetic practices that they teach were not established by God. Men came up with them. Men invented it. And it looks like discipline and this really neat religion, but it's self-imposed discipline. It's self-imposed religion. Let me ask you, how wise is that? To immerse yourself in something that God hasn't even called you to do. No matter how good it might look, it's not wise. And it's self-imposed religion, self-imposed discipline that is headed towards an unreachable goal. It won't work. It won't do what they're trying to accomplish. You know, going back to building a space shuttle with Tinker Toys. Listen, I might think that I can really do that. And so I might go out and buy every Tinker Toy set that was ever put together, put on the market. I might go out and buy every manual about Tinker Toys that I can. I might even set up a Tinker Toy workshop out in my garage. And people might tell me, you can't do it, it's impossible, but I can discipline myself. I can get up every morning, go into my Tinker Toy workshop, and try to put a space shuttle together out of Tinker Toys. Well, it may look very disciplined, it may look wise, but it's unreachable. I'm disciplining myself to do something that's foolish, something that won't work. Looks wise, looks very religious, but it doesn't work. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility. A lot of this looks like it's very humble. You see somebody who's denying themselves of things and they look very humble. And it looks like humility, but it's not genuine humility. It's false humility. After all, they're inventing their own religion. It's pride. But they couch it in humility. Has an appearance of wisdom in the neglect of the body. Now, why is it? There are many people that think people are wise just because they neglect their body of things. Oh, look at that guy. Look at that person. They only eat organic. They denied themselves of all kinds of meat products or whatever. Or they live this way, and you think just because they're denying their body, they might be into something, they might be wiser than they're not. Listen, bottom line, asceticism will not work. It will not solve the problem. Here's why. Asceticism is an attempt to solve a spiritual problem with physical means. You can't do that. Just denying yourself of certain physical things like food, that won't help your spiritual problem. They're in different planes. Check out what Paul says there in verse 22, but let's start back at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. You see, all those things that you can touch and taste and eat, those are things that are perishing with the using, as Paul says. And the word perish there means decomposing, rotting, decaying. Listen, if you're trying to treat a spiritual problem with physical kinds of things, Paul is saying you can't do that. All those things are destined to rot. They're destined to perish. They're physical. They can't touch the spiritual problem, which is eternal. Listen to the way Jesus put it in Mark chapter 7. If you remember, Jesus had a real problem with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They were very legalistic, but some of their rules also appeared to be ascetic. These guys were so concerned about eating the wrong kinds of food or eating food with dirty hands. And so they came up with these strict kind of rules of how to clean their hands and how to make sure everything was clean. And they tried to put the people of Israel under bondage to those kinds of things. Listen to what Jesus said concerning that to them. Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Now listen to me. That's Jesus saying, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You hear what Jesus said? You got ears? Did you hear it? And Jesus even went on to clarify it further when the disciples came up to him and asked him about it, more details. And he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it is eliminated." thus purifying all foods. What comes out of a man? That defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousnesses, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Do you understand that principle? There is nothing that you can eat that will defile you spiritually. Nothing. There's nothing that you can deny yourself of that will make you any more spiritual. Listen, you may choose after the service to go out and get a triple cheeseburger with bacon on top and munch out. And you know what? You're going to get heartburn. But it's not going to go into your heart. It won't go into your spirit. You know where it's going to go? It's going to go into your stomach. It's going to be digested. What can be used of that will be used, and the rest will be eliminated. It won't defile you spiritually. It may defile you physically for a while, but it won't defile you spiritually. The problem is in the heart of man. We're sinful in the heart. And Jesus said, it's what comes out of you from your heart that makes you unclean. Things like theft, murder, fornications, adultery, all those unclean things, they come from your heart. Now listen, the ascetic leaders were sitting around, you know, telling people to deal with sin in their heart by withdrawing from society, by denying themselves of bodily things, physical sorts of activities. In that capacity, they were acting like spiritual quacks. They had misdiagnosed the problem, and they had prescribed the wrong medicine. It's a spiritual problem, and it needs a spiritual answer. And listen, the solution is found in coming to the Savior, in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sins. He died for sinners. There is nothing you could do to take care of your own sin. You can go live in a monastery for 50 years. That won't help. The only way for your sin to be taken care of is for you to be forgiven of it. And Jesus will do that if you come to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. Now listen, maybe some of you are here this morning and you've never really thought about it before, but you're trying to live a life of asceticism. You're trying to get saved by denying your body of certain things. You're trying to discipline yourself. You're trying to go to church, or you're trying to forget about things that you've let yourself participate in the past. And you think, that's going to get me saved. That's going to get me in good with God. It won't work. That won't work. Now, that's a very noble thing to do. But it won't solve the sin problem. You know what you need to do? You need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and get a brand new heart. You need to go to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. The Bible teaches when you ask Him to be your Savior, you get a brand new heart. You get a clean heart. You become born again. You become a new creation. It's very radical, very supernatural. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been kind of living the life of paganism, hedonism. You've taken the party approach. That's not the right way to do it either. Party all week and then go to church every now and then and think, hey, that'll get me saved. Wrong-o. You need a heart change as well. And listen, maybe you're in a lifestyle of sin right now and you're thinking, I can't come to Jesus. I need to clean myself up. I should go to a monastery for a while first. No. Come to Jesus Christ just as you are. He'll take you just as you are right now. And He will change your heart. He'll make you a new creation. Christian, a word to you. Don't let your Christian walk become just a list of do's and don'ts. Don't let your Christian walk become ascetic. Don't be the type of Christian who's walking around just thinking, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, I'm a Christian. The Christian life is a lot more than that. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's where I want to challenge Christians this morning. Try to keep your heart as close to Jesus as possible. Keep your heart as close to Him as possible. Give it to Him every day. Remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The heart is the key, so keep your heart close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of it spring the issues of life. And you know what I mean by doing that? Listen, there's a practical way to keep your heart, to guard your heart, to keep your heart close to Jesus. Fill your heart with good things. Fill your mind with good things. Feed on God's Word in your heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is of any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things." Fill your mind with good stuff. Now, I guarantee you, most of the sitcoms on TV don't have what you find in Philippians 4, verse 8. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Guard your heart. Put good things in your heart. Don't spend your life thinking, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Spend your life putting positive, good things in your heart. And the rules will take care of themselves. Because out of the heart flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Keep your heart close to Jesus. One commentator said, "If a farmer doesn't plant seeds, he will never harvest a crop. It doesn't matter how weed-free his ground is. He must also plant and cultivate good seed." In the same way, we can only reap a harvest of purity and integrity by planting the good seed of God's Word into our lives. I'm not talking about merely reading the Bible. I'm talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to plant the truths of Scripture deep into our hearts and minds through consistent Bible reading and memorization, meditation, and prayer. To be effective and to remain pure, truth must be planted in our hearts daily. See, many Christians have a weed-free life. Oh, they've taken care of lots of weeds. They're denying themselves of certain things. Don't touch, don't handle, you know, don't taste. But so what if you just have a weed-free life? You also need the seed of God's Word planted in your heart. That's how you'll thrive. That's how you'll grow. Look how Paul sums it up there at the end of verse 23. We'll read verse 23. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." There it is. That'll sum up asceticism for you right there. No value in restraining the flesh. The monk in a monastery still struggles with his flesh. And from some of the testimonies of monks that I've read, a lot of them are even struggling more. Being away and withdrawing from society is sort of like put them in a self-made hell that they're living in and struggling with the flesh. Because listen, asceticism has no value in restraining the flesh. Has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Listen to the testimony of George Whitefield, a man that God has used mightily, a great preacher, great man of God. Listen to his testimony. You'll see that at one point in his life, he was in a self-made hell, living an ascetic life, thinking that he could find spirituality through it. It says, during his years at Oxford, George became associated with the Holy Club, a group of serious churchmen committed to methodically rigorous regimen of religious observances with the brothers of John and Charles Wesley as the leading spirits. Their remarkable earnestness manifested itself in ascetic living, regular devotions, charitable works, and solemn discussion, but it was enlightened by the gospel. Listen to what he said. I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together, prayed many times a day, and received the sacrament every Lord's Day. I fasted myself almost to death all of the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day to my private prayers. Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ. Let me read that again. Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ than if I had ever been born at all. Deeply dissatisfied at heart, the reading of the book with the title The Life of God and the Soul of Men by Henry Scougal made plain to him the necessity of a personal commitment to the union with Christ as Savior and Lord. Desperately seeking this relationship, he increased his self-affliction to such an extent that his weakness brought him near to death. Oh, the souls of people on planet Earth that are almost starving themselves to death in order to find God. What torture! What misery, what pain. At last, however, the grace of God enabled him to trust solely in Christ instead of his religious exercises. He says, God was pleased to remove the heavy load, to enable me to lay hold of his dear Son by a living faith and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me even to the day of everlasting redemption. What a release that must have been for George Whitefield. What a release that can be for you. To just trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Asceticism has no value. What we need is something of value. Something that works. And the Bible teaches that there is something that works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, the only thing of value that can save you is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You want something that works? You must have the precious blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on your life. Asceticism is of no value. Christ's blood is of ultimate value. It works. See, Jesus came and He died on the cross. You don't have to go out and get your body beaten for salvation. He got His body beaten for you. You don't have to inflict pain on your body for salvation. All the pain of the world was inflicted upon Jesus at the cross. He paid the price. And He shed His blood so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. He paid our penalty. He died for our sins. There's nothing you can do to get out of your sin. The only way out for you is to be forgiven of sin. And you can be if you come to the Savior this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Give your heart to Jesus. Asceticism is a pitfall. Might look good, but it's a pitfall. Let me close by saying a word to Christians. Let me remind you of something that Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Listen, Jesus prayed that you would not be taken out of the world, Christian, but that you would not be of the world. See, and there's the balance. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Let's find that balance and let's live powerfully for Jesus Christ in the world while not being a part of it. For those of you that need to come to Jesus for the first time this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. Jesus alone can save you. He's your security. The story is told of a monastery in Portugal perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff and accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, "How often do you change the rope?" And the monk in charge replied, "Whenever it breaks." Yikes. Hold on to a rope that will not break. Give your heart to Jesus. You will be forgiven of your sins. The sin problem will be dealt with in you. Ascetic lifestyles and practices, those are ropes that break. Those are ropes that don't work. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to give anyone here this morning an opportunity to give their hearts to You. You know the hearts of people here. You know what people have been relying upon. And Lord, if You are speaking to someone here this morning, I pray that You would give them boldness and guts to make a decision to give their lives to You. Now, if that's you, if you've been resting on any other thing to get saved, listen, I want you right now to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your heart to Him right now. Take a hold of that rope that can pull you safely into heaven. That's you. All you do is say a prayer. Give your heart over. Give Him your heart. Say this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, take my heart. I give my heart to You. Change it. Forgive me of all my sin. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. Make me born again. Make me a new creation. Help me to live according to You, Your ways, Your awesome ways. And Lord, thank You for the precious blood of Christ, which covers our sins, brings forgiveness and healing and restoration and peace. And then, Lord, I want to pray for all of Your people here this morning, right now.
that you would help each one of us to find balance of living in this world but not being of the world. Help us all to keep our hearts close to you. And use us in this world which you have placed us. Let's stand. Let's ask the Lord to light the fire with us today.
Light the fire.